Well, I got here before Trey, and I think I did, in the service. So I wanted to pick out hymns, and I actually wanted to pick out Heaven Came Down, but I forgot to do that one. And you picked out Heaven Came Down, so I'm glad you did that. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I'm going to actually try to quote one of the verses in closing. Our study this morning is in 2 Corinthians. And so if you would turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we will read through parts of chapter 5 up through verse 8. But we will save part of chapter 5 till next week. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will start at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 5, 8. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal or passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent which is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who will guide us into all truth. Lord, we thank you for your grace to give us the word and to give us the Spirit. Lord, we come this morning to worship Christ. He is reigning and he is glorious and he is returning. Father, we remember the passage that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, Father, I come this morning with your people, and I come, Lord, to rest in Christ. Lord, I do not have to be frantic or fast or too quick. I can be slow in your word, to rest in you. And I pray that, Lord, we would not be hasty with your word, but to have each word nourish us and transform us and renew our mind. Lord, the renewal of our mind is not some intellectual degree where we have some PhD in our intellect. The renewal of our mind is a trust of Christ. It is a rest in Christ. It is a glory in Christ. And so our renewal is a renewal in his work, in his love, in his resurrection. And we confess that he is Lord and Savior, that we desire to obey him. We desire, Father, to follow him. We desire, Father, to proclaim him. Lord, we desire not only to proclaim him in these walls as we gather with one body, but we desire to proclaim him to a world of darkness. And Father, who is sufficient for these things? We are not sufficient. I am not sufficient. But Christ is sufficient. He is greater than all the world. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So Father, we come to worship you, to magnify you, to exalt you, to confess how good you are, how great you are, how worthy you are. Lord, I fail, and we all fail at praising you in a deeper way, praising you on a Monday and a Tuesday, praising you, Father, when it's a tough week. So, Father, help us to praise you not only as we gather, but to praise you through the week ahead, that there would be a song on our heart, a testimony upon our lips, that we would go out and have your light shine in us, Lord, and that you would be glorified. So, Father, we pray that you would nourish us, draw us closer to Jesus, and, Lord, that we would live a life of thanksgiving, thankful not only in November as our nation remembers Thanksgiving, but thankful even today, that today would be a day of thanksgiving. We are thankful for the resurrection. We are thankful for the cross. We are thankful that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Lord, we are thankful that you protect us. And Father, I am thankful that Jesus is the good shepherd. So help us, Lord, to grow in your word and give you the glory. It is in the wonderful name of Christ that we pray. Amen. One of my biggest mistakes through kindergarten and first grade with homeschooling, Martin will testify, is that I always had too much information and I always went too fast. And I said, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, come on, you can get this, it's easy. Go too fast, too much information. And it's actually only in the last year where I've learned to slow down and say, a small goal is a good goal. And so I try to apply that to even preaching, and I fail. But there's so much material in Scripture that we would benefit from, every verse, every chapter, that it's a joy to preach the entire Bible. But we don't. Our bodies have limitations. Our minds have limitations. But we hope to have a glimpse of chapter 4 and a glimpse at God's goodness. There are certain phrases that we will look at another message or another time. But I want to focus on verses 16 and 17 and 18. And 16 says, so we do not lose heart. We do not faint. We must remind ourselves, it's been 2 or 3 weeks since we've studied this letter. Why is it possible that Paul could even lose heart? I mean, what is the pressure? What is the trial? What is the circumstance why he would even contemplate losing heart? And the letter is very thorough. We won't turn there, but if you remember chapter 11, in chapter 11, Paul lists verse after verse. I'm in danger in the city. I'm in danger in the wilderness. I'm in danger from false brethren. I'm in danger over and over. And so not only in chapter 11, but even in chapter 1 from the very beginning, he says that we were so utterly burdened. I don't think Paul is just trying to be verbose here or a lot of words. He's saying I'm utterly burdened. It's a great burden that we were beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. The point is, why could you lose heart, Paul? Don't you have a nice house like the pastor or Todd or, you know, my family? Don't you have a nice house and car and job? And don't you have a nice television to watch and a nice couch? Well, Paul had blessings, but he had a hardship that I cannot relate to, and I would submit that none of us can relate to. There are persecuted Christians across America who could identify with losing their stability this way, being in prison, being tortured, being in a suffering place. And so he says that in chapter 4. That he was afflicted. That was our last message. He was perplexed. He was persecuted. He was struck down. He was carrying about the body of death. And so that is why there was potential. That's why there was a possibility to lose heart. He says, even in verse 16, this very reason. So we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away. So that phrase tells us why he could possibly be tempted to lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away. Now, we cannot relate to the persecution of Paul, but we can relate to our outer nature wasting away. We have experienced the troubles of our own body, whether it be a headache or a backache. My wife tells me about coworkers who have constant migraines or other ailments and how that impacts them. You have maybe faced insomnia or sleep loss, injuries and sickness. I imagine that if we went to hospitals this very day, and talk to nurses, and talk to patients, and we saw their physical pain, their outer nature wasting away, they would have not only a physical exhaustion, but an emotional exhaustion as well. Nurse, doctor, I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of being in the hospital. I am tired of these aches and pains throughout my body. And so there is a discouragement. So we can relate to that with our outer nature wasting away. And I thought of two examples of the Old Testament. In Exodus, you'll see the slaves having to work hard under Pharaoh. And Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's upset, so he makes the slaves work even harder. And the Hebrew slaves are now murmuring and groaning against Moses. Moses, we are tired. We are working. We are being driven. We are being pushed to the limits. And they groaned towards Moses. And you can find, even in that passage, God says, I have heard the cries of my people. That's such a wonderful passage. The people are groaning And God says, I hear the cries of my people. The second Old Testament illustration that I would bring up is Hebrews again, the slaves. They left Egypt. They are out of slavery. They are in the wilderness. So you would think, oh boy, we have joy. And in Exodus 15, they do have joy. We're glad we're out. We praise the Lord we're out. Hallelujah. But then all of a sudden, they're facing the wilderness. They don't see the water. They don't see the food. They don't see where to go. And they begin to murmur and complain. Why? Because their outer nature, their body, wants food. It wants water. And instead of losing heart, as I think they did lose heart, their loss of heart turned into murmuring, anger, and aggression. So they were not losing heart in a very passive way. They were losing heart in a very aggressive way, saying, okay, Moses, we are upset, we're mad, we're going to complain, we're going to murmur. And it's because their outer nature was hungry, tired, and thirsty. So we see that we can relate to this at a level. Even the Hebrew slaves had this type of draining of the body. The draining of the body affected their whole personality. And I would say in that case, the Hebrew slaves did not show faith. They did not show joy. They did not show hope. And yet God was still merciful in that situation. So what we're saying is, our outer nature is wasting away. And I'm trying to emphasize the magnitude of the trial, the magnitude of the hardship. Chapter 11 goes into the magnitude, the fatigue that Paul would have had. And so it'd be very understandable. Paul, I understand why you could potentially lose heart. Paul says, you didn't hear me. Paul says, Todd, you didn't hear me. I'm saying I don't lose heart. You don't lose heart? It'd be very understandable if you did. I mean, it's a very hard life, Paul. Oh, I know it's a very hard life, but I don't lose heart. Well, how is that possible that you don't lose heart? And he says, I'll tell you why. The next phrase says that even though our outer nature is wasting away, that's a real trial. The secret here, and I'm going to give you four or five reasons why he did not lose heart. The first reason why Paul did not lose heart is our inner nature is being renewed day by day. So Paul does not minimize or erase or live in some fantasy world where he does not have sorrow or grief or, you know, suffering. That's real. That's there. That's tangible. I am hurting. That's not a fairy tale. I admit reality. The reality is I have hardships. But even in the hardships, the reason why I do not lose heart, number one, is my inner nature is being renewed day by day. So the reason why Paul did not lose heart, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. When I read this, I always try to think of an Old Testament cross reference. What could resemble this in the Old Testament? Is this just a New Testament concept? Did God just only do this, you know, from Acts onward? Well, actually, God's been doing this for his people throughout Scripture. And one of the classic passages of renewal that is a blessing is what's used at many funerals. Even today, we have the 23rd Psalm memorized. And let me just quickly read that to you. I think it's a beautiful passage of renewal. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down. Now, when we lie down at our house for a nap or for sleep, we are being renewed by that nap or that sleep. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. At the side of my yard, I have deadpan. It's all red clay and rocks and roots, and no grass grows there. It's not green, it's red. But this is green pastures. Green pastures would nourish the sheep. He leads me beside the still waters. The still waters is not a loud television and a loud radio and a loud clamor and a loud, stressful place. But the still waters is so I can rest and I can be replenished by the water. And the classic phrase here, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. David says this, God, the Lord is my shepherd, is restoring my soul. And I believe that's the same point Paul is making. My inner nature is being renewed, restored day by day. And I will skip down to verse 6. But this is a great verse that we need to just dwell upon and dwell upon and dwell upon. If you would take this verse out today and this week and dwell upon it with conviction, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Think about someone following you. It's following me. Well, I went to a bad place at work. Guess what? Goodness and mercy is following you even in that bad place at work. Well, I went to a bad place in my own mind and heart, and my own mind and heart was just chaotic and stressed out, messed up, mad, and frustrated. Well, guess what? Goodness and mercy is following you even in that state of mind. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days. Not just when we gather on the Lord's Day, but it's going to follow you this Monday and follow you this Tuesday and follow you this Wednesday. It's following you all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are some more points in that Psalm 23, but the point is, Paul had an outer nature wasting away, but his inner nature was being renewed day by day. And I hope to get to the next three or four points of renewal and pressing on. But I want to interject here just the relevance and the application for our own life, because I see a priority, even in my own life, and I'm sure it's a priority in your life. Oh, how we need renewal this very week. If you are trying, and I know you are, because you were trying to testify of Christ to a lost world, you're trying to go to a friend, a co-worker, a classmate, someone, a stranger, someone out there in the world with crazy ideas, and you're trying to say, you know what, Jesus is the Lord, and He's the only way of salvation, and His blood and His resurrection and His word is our guide, you are going to be mocked. You are going to be scoffed at, ridiculed, insulted, and you can find a large opposition. And in that opposition, you can grow weary. Well, that didn't get anywhere. Well, they just got made them mad. It's just a big fuss now. I was trying to talk about salvation and grace and love and forgiveness, and yet in all of their clamor, didn't work out that way. And so we become drained with the world. And so I was going to point out that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul says in Ephesians 6:12. Think about wrestling. He's not talking about wrestling that's fake. He's talking about wrestling that's the Greco-Roman kind. But even in the Greco-Roman kind, the wrestling there is an intense labor of your legs, of your back, of your arms, of your shoulder. Your whole body wrestles and it grows weary. So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness. He says, take on the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And he says later in verse 18, to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. My 2 points from that Ephesians 6 passage is this. He talks about wrestling. When you wrestle in a spiritual manner, you grow weary. But yet he says you need to persevere. Well, how can I wrestle and grow weary and yet persevere? Well, you persevere because you have the armor of God and you're praying. But I go back to our passage. We persevere because we're being renewed day by day. And the freeing thing for me as a pastor, I just feel so light about this. I can't restore your soul, but Christ can. Christ is the one who restores your soul. And that's the great news. Jesus says, I am the living water. And I was trying to go back to Exodus and see how they murmured for water, and they were had the bitter water, and they were thirsty several times in that journey. And we know that Christ says, I am the living water in John. He also says in John that I am the living bread. Your fathers ate the manna, and it was not Moses who gave you the bread, but it was my Father. And let me cite those more accurately here. In John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. You're not going to hunger because you have the bread of life. You're not going to grow weary because you have a constant nourishment from Christ. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Tell you what, we're not even to August yet. We're only in June. But in June and July and August, we get thirsty. You work out in the yard. You mow the grass. You do something, even in the car driving somewhere. You get thirsty. And when you get thirsty, you get tired. You need replenishing. But Jesus says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And I wanted to cite what he said to the woman at the well. This is wonderful. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, the gift of God is Jesus himself, his glory, his grace, his love. If you knew the gift of God, that Jesus is the renewal, not only to forgive you, but to sustain you, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. Water of life. And I wanted to underline this last point. He says, the water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In John 7:37, he says, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers. Rivers is multiple. It's not more. It's not just one, but multiple bodies of water. And it will be out of his heart. My first point that I would like to dwell on more, we're going to move on. His outer nature was wasting away. But he did not lose heart because his inner man was being renewed day by day. And so our application is, if you're trying to serve Christ, testify of Christ, honor Christ, and be his witness, his ambassador, then guess what? There will be a weariness from the world, from the adversary, from the trials of opposition. And when you face that trials of opposition, we look to Christ again. Christ is still the living bread. He's still the living water. He's still the good shepherd. He still restores our soul. And that's what I believe I know I need for my life. And I would imagine that you would need for your life as well. Paul says, I have to have this renewal. If I don't have this renewal, guess what? I will lose heart. But Paul had a renewal, and therefore he did not lose heart. Verse 17, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So the first secret was that he is renewed day by day, therefore he did not lose heart. The second reason is twofold. He saw the affliction is light, and he saw that the glory has weight. Two parts here. The affliction is light, but the glory has weight. Now, we've tried to emphasize for a good 10 minutes here that the affliction actually was not light at all. Chapter 11, chapter 1, chapter 4, all that he listed there, we cannot minimize this. I tried to emphasize the magnitude of this, but he says, the affliction is light. How can he say that? Well, the commentaries give us five or six reasons why we can describe them as light. But I want to go ahead and get to the final one. The final one is probably the best understanding. I'll share the last two. The fifth reason they give is, the affliction is light because the saint is supported by the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord and his presence, his love, his comfort will make the afflictions easy to bear. That's such a wonderful promise. Can you visualize this? Todd, we've said that the affliction is real, it's hard, it's heavy, it's difficult, it's bad, it cannot be light. Well, it can be light when the arm of the Lord is strong. The arm of the Lord holds you up. The arm of the Lord has all power. And so because of his support, the support of God, they were light. Now, left to our bodies, yes, they're heavy. Left to our own soul, they're heavy, but because of the arm of the Lord, they are light. But the final reason, and I think the most clear, the affliction is light because it is a comparison to the weight of glory referred to in the text. And let me read this little point. Paul, in effect, has put the heavenly glory in one scale. So if you can see a scale here, he put the heavenly glory in one scale and his earthly sufferings in the other scale. He found that the afflictions to be light and the glory to be heavy. The glory was far more exceeding weight. What was by sense heavy was now light by faith. So the reason he called them light was not because they were easy, they were actually very hard, but he calls them light because the weight of glory was so heavy. And so if you could see the weight of glory, wow, glory is so heavy, it's so weighty, it's so powerful, it's so large that afflictions are actually very light. And so the second part, the glory has weight. What does this mean, the glory has weight? That's kind of a description that confuses me, to be honest. But the concept here is that it's solid, substantial, it's not moving, but it's enduring. So if it's solid and substantial, It has a fullness and a value. It's important. And they give this description. Weight is probably used because of the precious metals, and the jewels are heavy. It is by the precious metals that we estimate the value of objects. Okay? So if you had an ounce of sawdust, an ounce is not that heavy. But if you had a ton of gold, the gold is heavy. Gold is more valuable. The weight of the gold creates its value. It's not moving. It's not going anywhere. The sawdust is light, and the wind can blow it away. It is of no value, even if it were heavy. But what is heavy is the ton of gold, the pound of gold. And so it has a solid substance. It is enduring, of value, of importance. And so that's what he's getting at here. I do not lose heart, Paul says, because the affliction is light. Well, how is it light? Well, I've compared it to the weight of glory. Glory is heavy, substantial, solid, valuable, and it is enduring. So that's what we have to learn in our own trials as we try to serve the Lord. We are going to face afflictions. And if we focus on the afflictions, then guess what? They will be heavy because they are heavy. But as we face the trials, our focus should be like Paul, to focus upon the glory and the weight of the glory and the value of the glory, and that the glory is not going anywhere. It's here to stay. And so his next point is, for this light momentary affliction. So not only did he see the affliction as slight, but he saw the affliction as momentary. Momentary here can be used for the word temporary, a limited time, transitory, or passing. And if you would, turn to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, we'll start at verse 24. In Hebrews 11, 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The King James says, for a season, a short season. Then in the New American Standard says, the passing pleasures. So he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And so I want to bring out four points here from this passage which correlate to what Paul's saying. First correlation, Moses was willing to go to affliction with his people. He could have had it easy in Pharaoh's court. He would have had the money, the power, the prestige, the luxury, but instead he chose the affliction. Paul says, yes, there's affliction, and Moses says, yes, there's affliction, but that's okay. Why is it okay? Because it says it was a fleeting pleasure. It was only for a season. It was only a passing pleasure. And think about this, dear friends. I have no idea how long Pharaoh lived, but we know when he died, He died at the Red Sea. I don't know how long Pharaoh's daughter lived, but she died and is now no longer a princess in Egypt. Her position is over. Her luxury is over. Her ease is over. It was only momentary. So life is a vapor, is the next correlation. Moses is no longer in the wilderness. He is no longer there suffering affliction. He is in glory. And the third correlation is that Moses was doing this by faith in the unseen. He saw Pharaoh, he saw the chariots, he saw the opposition, and he saw the affliction. He saw the murmuring from his own Hebrew brothers. But he did not walk by sight, he walked by faith. And the point I was trying to bring here is that Moses saw this as a fleeting issue, a momentary issue. And Paul does the same thing. Paul says this affliction is light, and also this affliction is momentary. And so I wrote down this concept here. What's the most we could suffer in earth? Well, I actually did a study on the internet here. They say that there's people who have lived to the age of 117, and the record they found, which was documented by physicians, there was actually a lady who lived to the age of 122 years. It seems like to be the max we found. And you say 122 years, that's a long time. By sight, 122 years is a long time. But in this passage, Paul's not walking by sight. He's walking by faith. He hasn't seen his body resurrected yet, but he knows the body is going to be resurrected, and so he knows there's eternal life. And I question myself to give you this illustration, but it's the truth. We may not wrap our brains around it, but if you want to tell me I'm wrong theologically or tell me I'm wrong expositionally, I'll listen to you. Eternal life, we're resurrected. My friends, we're going to live millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years. You say, Todd, that's just too bizarre. We're going to resurrect, and we're going to live with Christ, and Christ is never going to die, and we're never going to die. We're going to be in heaven forever. So that's forever. That's not, well, I resurrected, I go with Christ, and I'll live another 122 years. And I guess it'll just stop after that. No, you're going to resurrect and live with Christ forever and ever. And so this life is momentary. Paul says, I look to that which is unseen, the resurrection of the body, which is next week's sermon. But he believes in the resurrection of the body to eternal life. And so Paul is focused on the eternal. I'll share these two quotes, one by Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, hold everything earthly with a loose hand. So everything earthly hold with a loose hand, but grasp eternal things with a death-like grip. Grasp eternal things with a death-like grip. Eternal life. If we would truly understand, and I know we can't, I can't, but if we would truly try, at least try to understand what eternal life is, to live for millions of years, then why would Moses ever want to live in Egypt at all? Pharaoh, I don't need your gold, I don't need your power, I don't need your position, I don't need your food, I don't need your status, I don't need Egypt, because Egypt's just 100 years, 122, but even that cannot compare to eternal life, following Christ, the resurrection. And so Paul focused on eternity. And so the next point here is, verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I've already touched upon this, but he was renewed day by day. He saw his afflictions as light, as in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. He saw his afflictions as momentary to the permanence of eternal life. It's not momentary, but eternal life is forever. And the fourth idea here is where he looks, his faith. On earth, he did not see himself in comfort because he wasn't. He was being beaten, chased, persecuted, struck down, hardship after hardship. And that's what he saw. That's what he knew. That was reality. But he says, I'm not walking by sight. I'm walking by faith. I am seeing by faith things that are eternal, and they are not transient. They are not temporary. They are not passing away, but they're eternal. And I'll share these two points here. The things that are transient. One writer says the things that are transient are the riches, the honors, the pleasures, the profits, which are visible. And, you know, years back, they had this show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, and they would show you this big yacht, this big mansion, this big estate, these garages that have 30 cars in them, celebrities and millionaires and billionaires. And so the commentary is saying, Paul did not look at the earthly pleasures of wealth and luxury. But he has this also, the second idea, that Paul did not even look at the trials. Not only do I not look at the wealth of the world, but I don't even look at my own trials. Because guess what? If we look at our own trials and dwell upon that, then we do what the Hebrew slaves did. The Hebrew slaves were murmuring and complaining and groaning, and it's clear in that passage that they are doing so in unbelief. Moses, we are upset. Moses, this cannot go on. Moses, this is too hard. Moses, we're going to die out here. Did God bring us out here because there were not enough graves in Egypt and he wants to bury us out here in the wilderness? They were upset, dwelling upon their hardship. And the commentary is saying, Paul did not look at the luxuries, but he did not look at his hardships. What he dwelt upon was by faith. By faith, the resurrection. By faith, eternal life. By faith, being with Christ. Things that are not transient. Things that are eternal, even though they're unseen. And I want to kind of summarize this by one other cross-reference. Go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5, I'm going to close with verses 8 through 10. And as we look at 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10, we'll see if there's a correlation between what we've read today. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober-minded. I can tell you what, Paul was sober-minded. He was so hurt, he had to be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, if you're getting ready to be devoured by a lion, I tell you what, your old nature is wasting away. Your body is wasting away. He hasn't jumped yet, but he's trying to jump. He's trying to devour you. But resist him. How? Firm in your faith. Faith is not by sight. So again, we see sober-mindedness. We see opposition, we see faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And here is verse 10, what I would point to as renewal. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his, listen, eternal glory. There's the word eternal again. It's not just 122 years here and 122 years there, but it's eternal glory. It's glory, the weight of glory. So we see something eternal. We see something that's glorious. The eternal glory in Christ will himself restore. We do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, because our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Renewed day by day. He himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, I'm not there yet. I've tried from Wednesday, and I haven't got there yet. But Scripture calls us to think of eternal things, things that last forever. And though by experience and sight, and the reality is there are hardships, but we walk by faith. And we know that as we walk by faith in the resurrection and in his reign and in his return, we know that he restores our soul, Psalm 23. He renews us in our chapter 4. And he confirms us and establishes us in 1 Peter 5. So I leave this with you. If you are weary, Christ is the living bread. If you're tired, spiritually speaking, Christ is the living water. If you're just frustrated with evangelism or missions or apologetics or serving Christ, and you're saying, Lord, all we do is find rejection. Well, when you see that rejection, come back to Christ in prayer, in faith, and say, you're the good shepherd. Lead me beside the still waters. Lead me to green pastures. I know I am convinced, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me even in this month of June, even in this month of July. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you do restore our soul. We thank you that you do renew us. Lord, we thank you that what we go through is momentary. It doesn't seem momentary to us. It seems like a long, long time. And yet, that's why we call it faith. And what we go through, Father, is not slight. It's very hard, and it's very difficult. And that's to drive us to your arm and drive us to your hand, to drive us to your strength, that it is not us who endure, but it is you who sustain us. So, Father, we come dependent upon Christ. We come dependent upon your promise. We come dependent, Lord, as you provided for those Hebrew slaves. You also provide for us, who are now not slaves, but we are adopted children. We are set free. We are united with Christ. We are dwelt with the Holy Spirit. How much more will you feed us now that we are in your hand? So, Father, we thank you that you do nourish us. You do restore us. May this be our testimony this week. May this be our joy. May this be our hope. May this be our reflection, that we would reflect upon the greatness of Christ. It is in the wonderful name of Christ that we pray. Amen.